Obadiah, verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the cross way to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Now, last week, as we dealt with verses 8 to 11, I first pointed out the wisdom and the keen understanding of the Edomites. The way in which they had developed that difficult and awkward little land of Seir, after that Esau and his families had taken it from the Horites. Their business acumen, as seen in their horticulture, their mining and smelting works down at Elath. I haven't got the map this evening because we shan't want to refer to it further. But you remember their mining and smelting works down at Elath and the port of Ezion-Gebar, and those main trade routes running north, east, and west. And they were all controlled by Edom. But all their wisdom was of earth. All their understanding pertained to this world. Therefore, of them it was true, as it was of those to whom the Apostle Paul refers in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, and verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Obadiah, being given this vision by God concerning Edom's future, sees their whole history, which included their final end. And with the whole picture before him, he speaks as if it's all over, because he sees the thing right through. And one said that this is often so with the prophets. They often speak in this way. And for this reason, we need to examine very carefully the prophetic writings in order that we might rightly understand their words. In verse 9, he speaks of their mighty men. That is, their government officials, their civic leaders, their business executives, their military commanders. In other words, all the brains of the nation are summed up in those words. But when their advice and their leadership would be needed the most, it would not be there. When wisdom and wise counsel would be so essential to them, it would be missing. For sound understanding would be taken from them, so that they did everything wrong. And this was all the great plan of Jehovah, that this should be to the end that Edom should be cut off. And the main causes for this was pride, by which they had become deceived. Plus, in verse 10, their attitude to God's chosen people, the descendants of brother Jacob. And verse 11 again brought to us that inbuilt hatred which they had against Israel. We briefly looked at their attitude when Jerusalem and Judah was under attack. They looked on. They looked on in glee, even as one of Judah's enemies, at the close of verse 11. And from this point, we now continue the narrative as we come to verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Commentators are very divided as to what period this was. You see, there were so many skirmishes in Judah over the centuries, and Jerusalem had known quite a few overthrows throughout the generations. And because the prophets sometimes speak in the present tense, or even in the past, of things which may be future, it's not always possible to slot the particular happening into the correct historical setting. As I said at the commencement of this study, this is increasingly difficult when no king is mentioned. When a king is mentioned by the prophet, then it's quite easy to identify. But we don't find this in the prophecy of Obadiah. We shall not therefore concern ourselves with which overthrow of Jerusalem this is, which Obadiah is referring to, but rather will we stick to the main thrust of the prophecy and seek to draw out the relevant lessons, because this is the important part, that we draw out the relevant lessons and apply them to the day in which we live. The facts which are before us are these. Judah was under savage attack by enemy forces. The sons of Jacob in the southern kingdom were at this time suffering great violence. And Edom, that is the sons of brother Esau, stood on the other side, as is stated in verse 11. Instead of coming to the aid of their brother nation, they actually took sides with Judah's enemy. Now from verse 12 on to verse 14, the Holy Spirit reveals to us Edom's attitude and actual behavior. Verse 12 tells us that they looked on. They looked on. It gave them great satisfaction to see Judah in trouble. Yea, more, they rejoiced in it. Although both of these nations, Judah and Edom, both of these nations came from the loins of Abraham and Isaac, yet Edom found pleasure in the fact that they were strangers. And now there is rejoicing and actual gladness that the brothers' descendants, the descendants of Jacob, are in dire distress. Look at the verse again. Thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Yes, Edom even spoke proudly of Judah's distress. She was delighted. And the underlying meaning, the underlying Hebrew here, of these words spoke proudly is a large or wide mouth. Or to speak with a loud and boisterous voice, jeering, mocking, maliciously harassing, or to harangue. I say, what a spirit. What a spirit. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, beloved. But let none forget that such seeds of malice are not peculiar to Edom. They're in us all. And only by the grace of God can such a spirit be kept under. Oh, how easy it is for it to rise, even in the heart of the believer. Thou shouldest not be like this, saith Jehovah. Thou shouldest not be like it. Verse 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Edom was not only content to look on with glee at Judah's affliction. She entered the gate. She entered the gate. She feasted her eyes upon the calamity. She wanted to share the conqueror's triumphs. She wanted to be on the spot. She wanted to capture the thrill of it all. But more, she laid her hands upon Judah's substance. Busily did she seize upon the spoil, plundering the very homes of her distant cousins. These Edomites were actually enriching themselves through the downfall of their brethren and carrying off their belongings with glee and with satisfaction. I say again, what a spirit. Yes, but even that was not all. Verse 14. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And this is the most despicable of all. Those that were not down in Jerusalem busy pillaging and running off with their loot were standing at every possible escape route. And any of Judah who were fortunate enough to flee from their enemies found at the various crossroads, and particularly the passes, groups of Edomites. There they were posted at varying routes where men of Judah were likely to escape. There they were posted, groups of Edomites. And these sons of Esau would arrest their brethren in the flesh, who as fugitives were fleeing for their very lives, and they would turn them back to their oppressors. And some historians state that many of Judah's refugees seeking to escape were captured by the Edomites. In their varying outposts, the Edomites would capture them, and they took them back to Edom, and they sold them off to distant lands, transporting them off on their many trade routes, which we saw on the map last week. As I have pointed out so often in this series on Obadiah, the Edomites were an inveterate race. They were indeed. There was this inbuilt, this deep-seated hatred in the hearts of the sons of Esau toward the sons of Jacob. Violence, bloodshed, and any design against the tribes of Israel, Edom took great pleasure in. I have referred to verse 7 of Psalm 137 on several occasions already in this series, because it is so typical of Edom. Verse 7 of Psalm 137, where the Lord calls to remembrance. And he says, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundations thereof." When Jerusalem was attacked, they came, they shouted to the enemies, they encouraged them. Raise it, they said. There are many of the prophets which cite Edom's unrelenting and deadly hatred to Judah. In Joel chapter 3, the prophecy which will be before us next, God willing, when we finish Obadiah, Joel chapter 3 and verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be desolate. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And to Amos chapter 1, a chapter which we have already gone through in the months past, but now as it comes up within the terms of reference of Edom, it takes on a new significance, takes on a deeper meaning. Amos chapter 1 and verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. They delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Verse 11 of the same chapter. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did not pursue his brother, because he did rather pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity. And his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Edom never gave up. They were ever pursuing his brother. They had no pity. Their anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. His wrath was ongoing, saith the scripture. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, eight times is the word day mentioned in verses 11 to 13. Eight times we find the word day mentioned in verses 11 to 13. First, the day that Edom stood on the other side. Secondly, the day that strangers carried away captive. Thirdly, the day when Edom's brother became a stranger. Fourthly, the day of Judah's destruction. Fifthly, the day of Judah's distress. Sixthly, the day of her calamity. Seven, the day of her calamity. Eight, the day of her calamity. But now in verse 15, we have something totally different. Something totally different. It is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord Jehovah. The day of the great I Am. Of Exodus 3, verse 14. The day of the great I Am, the omnipotent, sovereign ruler of the universe. His day is coming into focus. Oh, the days which we have mentioned here, these other 8 days, they were tremendous days. But they pale into insignificance as this day is brought before us. The day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, we read these words, "To whom then will ye liken me?" God himself is speaking. "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Isaiah 44 and verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." There is no God. Verse 8 of the same chapter. The question is asked, Isaiah 44 and verse 8, "Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." "He is the Lord of all the earth," says Zechariah in chapter 6 and verse 5. He's the Lord of all the earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. We read that he is the judge of all the earth. Oh, he's not only Lord of all the earth, he's the judge of all the earth. And he is the God, the same one. He is the God who established his covenant with Israel, as set out in the book of Exodus in chapters 19 to 24. Those chapters which set out the covenant in its detail. He's the God that established this covenant. The Lord of all the earth, the judge of all the earth. No one can be likened unto him. There is no other God beside him. And he is the God who not only established his covenant with Israel, but he is the God who will destroy all opposers of his covenant, be they unbelievers, heathen, or apostates. If they interfere with the covenant which he has made, they will be utterly destroyed. You come to the book of Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18 and verse 26. "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation." Note that. Israel themselves are included. "Neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you." Verse 29. "For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people." Deuteronomy chapter 32 goes into great detail as to the end of those who do despite to the covenant. Deuteronomy 32 goes into great detail, I say, as to the end of those who do despite to the covenant. Verse 20 of that chapter, "And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." children in whom there is no faith. Those that do despite to the covenant, make no mistake about it, they are not of faith. They may be of the circumcision of the flesh, the national Israel, but not the true Israel. Verse 40, for if I lift up my hand, Deuteronomy 32, verse 40, if I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. This brings before us the day when Jehovah takes vengeance, or the day when the terms of the covenant are fully executed. How often, as one pointed out, the dispensationalists seem to see only one side to the covenant. There's two sides to the covenant. God said, if, then. There is this side to the covenant, that if Israel did not obey the terms of the covenant, then. Here it is, the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord, in its true and real sense, is that of which we read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. You see, these others are but prefigurations of something very far greater. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. He hath appointed a day. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Romans 2 and verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. In that day, in this day of the Lord, vengeance will be taken without mercy. Vengeance will be taken without mercy upon all believers, upon all unbelievers and all apostates. And there'll be no mercy in that day. All unbelievers and apostates will suffer the unmitigating wrath of a holy God. But glory and immortality will be given to the redeemed, those of true faith. This will be before us in greater detail, God willing, on Lord's Day evening. Now, having thus hinted to you of the full and the ultimate meaning of the term, the day of the Lord, let us return to Judah and to Edom. For they were to know the day of the Lord. Not in its ultimate sense, but in a lesser degree, nevertheless, to them it was the day of the Lord. And they were to know it very shortly, as verse 15 states. It was near. It was near. And this was to be in the form of Edom being destroyed as a nation. Do you not see, brethren and sisters, do you not see how perfectly even Old Testament history sets forth New Testament truth? Are we not seeing it in the book of Exodus on Lord's Day evenings? The bringing out of the people, the children of Israel, from Egypt and from the bondage, that was historical. It actually happened. But it portrays something very, very far greater. And so here. Old Testament history is but a setting forth of New Testament truth. Every divine visitation in the Old Testament, whether it be a righteous judgment and a just penalty upon the enemies of God's kingdom, or a gracious time of refreshing upon his church upon earth at that time, all is a forerunner and a harbinger of that which is to come. You see, time moves on from the very beginning in Eden's garden. It moves right through the Old Testament. It goes right through the New Testament age. But it all moves on to one goal. It moves on to one goal. It moves on to a sure and to a certain end. What is it? The day of the Lord. Moves on to the day of the Lord. The day when all unbelievers and apostates will be judged without mercy, and the day when the redeemed will enter into glory and immortality. Time moves on, I say, to that certain end. To the world, it will be a day of unmitigated wrath. To the church, it will be a day of eternal glory. However, for this evening, we must confine our thinking to the aspect of wrath, for our terms of reference tonight is here, Edom. And concerning all the judgments of God, one commentator illustrates it this way, and I've heard of nothing finer. He pictures a huge, active volcano. It's towering above the whole of the landscape, with its dark clouds of smoke billowing forth. And at night, a blood-red glow reflected in that black smoke. Incessant rumblings are heard from this giant. Those rumblings manifest the tremendous forces and powers of that huge sea which is confined in those underground caverns, waiting only for one day to erupt. Stretching out over for a radius of scores of miles around this central volcanic mountain are lesser hills and mountains. They're now dead. But they stand there as lasting monuments to the fact that once they were alive. They were active. Those hills of molten lava, now cold and lifeless, are in themselves the proof of the fact that once they erupted. They vomited forth. Now the lava which trickled down is gone cold and dead, but it's a proof of the fact that one day they boiled up from within. Yes, but the fact is this, that the fires which caused them to erupt was that self-same fire which rages within the bowels of the earth, as is seen by the smoke which billows forth from that great central giant. And so it is with the past judgments of God. The events which fill so much of the Old Testament concerning God's judgments upon the heathen and upon apostates, they were but lesser eruptions of that intense fire and wrath which is the dominant feature of this fallen world's history. The focal point to which all time moves, the day of the Lord, the final eruption of judgment, the day of vengeance of our God, that day of his appointment, that day of his appointment, which can never be put off and which will never draw a moment nearer, because it's governed by the call of the last elect soul. When that takes place, the giant volcano, I say reverently, will erupt, the trumpet will sound, and the last great day will be ushered in. The believer will be in glory for all eternity. Apostates and unbelievers in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, in conclusion, let us read carefully again the two concluding verses of our reading. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountains, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Righteous retribution. Every man receiving the just recompense of reward. All receiving the due reward of their deeds. How solemn. Indeed. I shall not close this evening with my words. Rather do I refer you to the writings of Ezekiel. You may turn to them in chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35. This will conclude our evening sermon far better than I can. Ezekiel 35 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it. And say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. So he has not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountain with his slain men. In thy valleys, in thy hills and in thy valleys, and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy city shall not return, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountain of Israel, saying, They are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Seir, Idumea, or Edom, one and the same. That little nation set in the clefts of the rock, as we saw on the chart at the introductory study, that little nation set in the clefts of the rock, that it exalted itself as the eagle, that said in Obadiah verse 3, who shall bring me down? And here it is in Ezekiel 35. How true are the words of Hebrews 10 and verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May this solemn truth be blessed to us all this evening for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 282. 282. Day of judgment, day of wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. 282. Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.